How's it going, everybody? This is the Nitty Gritty. This is a show about wrestling. My name is Chad. With me, as usual, is Leonard. And this week, we are going to be bringing you another book review. Leonard has read Jim Ross's latest book, so he is going to be talking about that. We're going to be commenting on a few extra things afterwards. But for now, I'm going to throw it to Leonard to discuss business is about to pick up Jim Ross's third book.
Yes. I'm holding that up to the camera for those of you listening and not watching on YouTube. I picked this up just because there's a discount book online website I found. So I got this for like $5. And it is his third memoir. He's also written two cookbooks. So this is his fifth book overall.
Right.
And it's the first book of his that I've read. And I've got to say, I'm a bit disappointed with it. I don't know how this compares to the other two memoirs. There are some, to me, glaring flaws here. The biggest is not delivering on the promise of its title or the chapter titles, which are all a memorable JR line and then the match segment or show that's related to. And that made me think each chapter is going to be a deep dive into, you know, those things. Jim's memories of it and maybe some of what else is going on around it and all that. However, Jim mostly talks about what was going on in general with the line as just a framing device. And a lot of the chapters has him talking about the actual line that the chapter is supposed to be about for just a couple paragraphs. And all the chapters are relatively short, about 4 to 5 pages. Some chapters are better than others at delivering on the promise. The chapter on Shawn Michaels versus Undertaker at WrestleMania 25 is very much about that match and where the two of them are at coming into it and JR's memories of calling it. That's a great chapter. A good example of a bad chapter that I was excited to read was the match between Ric Flair and Ronnie Garvin at Starrcade 87, which was the first pay-per-view main event that JR had called. And our longtime listeners and watchers will know I'm a big Ronnie Garvin fan. And Ross starts a chapter talking about Ric Flair's entrance and how Flair was basically played an exaggerated, but not by much, version of himself. And then he goes into Black Saturday and that situation with Vince McMahon buying out Georgia Championship Wrestling time and how that led to Ted Turner giving Bell Watts his Mid-South time on TBS and how they changed to the UWF and tried to go national, but it was moving too fast, too late for them. And then Jim Crockett bought him out, which led to Ross going to work for Jim Crockett Promotions. And then the talk about the actual match was about half a page. And he doesn't mention anything about who Ronnie Garvin was or the background on how Garvin got the belt and how the plan was to always move it back to Flair to give them something to promote on Starrcade. So, like, he talks about all this stuff that has nothing to do with what you think the chapter is going to be about. Another problem I had is that I really couldn't hear Ross's voice in what I was reading. Previously, we talked about Eric Bischoff's book, Grateful, and Brian Gerwitz's book, There's Just One Problem. And I could really hear their voices in the writing. Even though I don't know what Brian Gerwitz's quote-unquote voice sounds like, I could hear a voice, a very specific voice in my head. And here, reading this, it was very monotone in my head. And I wouldn't be surprised if JR just talked out loud for hours and hours and Paul O'Brien wrote it up into something. And there's a part that I found unintentionally funny that I guarantee you was O'Brien, that about every chapter had a paragraph talking about what else was happening in the world in a given year. So, for example, the chapter on SummerSlam 2003 starts out with iTunes opened for business, Friends announced it was ending its run on TV, Ruben Studdard won the second season of American Idol, and WWE was struggling. Do you think JR knows about any of those three things?
I think JR is a big Ruben Studdard fan, Leonard. I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, he's got his entire album.
So. Yeah, that's
So that threw me off there. There's also some glaring errors I don't see JR making. There's probably more that I missed, but three that I found. He, at one point, it mentions that WCW closed in 2003, not 2001. It says that Chavo Guerrero Jr. is Eddie Guerrero's uncle and not the other way around. And I read these lines like two or three times to make sure I was reading them right. And the most egregious is the one chapter about The Rock's debut is subtitled Rock's Debut at the Royal Rumble. He didn't debut at the Royal Rumble. He debuted at Survivor Series. And the chapter talks about Survivor Series. But the chapter title is Rock Debuts at Royal Rumble. Yeah. So some real careless errors there. And then the third thing, and we talked about this off air, that kind of bothered me, is it felt like Jim Ross was sucking up to Tony Khan and AEW a lot. And we, again, if you've listened to the show, you know I'm no AEW fan, so maybe that stuck out to me more than for most people. But there's a chapter early on that I thought was really interesting. Jim Ross was talking about an angle for Mid-South TV of Dutch Mantel whipping Butch Reed with a bullwhip and how you couldn't do that angle today. But it was written by Ernie Ladd, who's an African-American, and what they were trying to tap into and how Reed got the whip and whipped Mantel and won in the end. But the finish of the chapter is Ross basically saying racism isn't a problem in wrestling anymore because of Tony Khan, my Lord and Savior. And then there's a chapter about Lita and Trish Stratus being the first women to have a main event on Raw and where they were coming from and where women's wrestling at was at and where it was coming from. And then the end of the chapter is just, and women's wrestling is the greatest it's ever been because of Tony Khan, my Lord and Savior. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. He's not calling Tony Khan his Lord and Savior here. But we also, you mentioned to me, Chad, that you don't remember them publicizing the book on air at all. And maybe it was because Ross gives extremely high praise to CM Punk. There's a chapter about CM Punk versus Darby Allin All Out, and it pretty much boils down to Punk needed AEW, but AEW needed Punk more because he's the marquee name at the top to put butts in seats. You need Hogan. You need your Austin. They needed CM Punk. And then the next chapter is Punk versus Jon Moxley at All Out the next year in 22. Right. And what happened after the Young Bucks and Kenny Omega. And Ross ends it by saying, well, they all worked it out and they're all going to get along now because it's the best for business and AEW is bigger than all of them. And the final chapter is about Ross's return after a layoff to Collision in 2023. And it does mention the Wembley show and the number for it, but it's like tacked on. It's just like thrown in. Right. So my guess is that he wrote this before Punk was let go. Right. Yeah, it would be my guess that because all that probably would not be in here if it was after. So I'm saying, like, this went to Deadline probably the week of. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if it didn't. It got released just last year in 24. So overall, I found the book a bit flat, and it didn't deliver on what it promised. Ross goes on about stuff I don't care about and glosses over or skips over things I do. And I think some of the best chapters are the ones about WWE in the 2000s, because those are chapters that seem to focus more on what the chapters are supposed to be about and what was going on backstage with JR at the time. So not having read his other books, as I said, I'm not sure how this measures up, but on a 10 scale, I'd maybe give it a 6. It's a bit better than average, especially the chapters that I liked, but the stuff that I don't think worked really brings it down.
Well, yeah, I probably will check this out at some point. I was telling Leonard before we got on here that I did mean to read it, but, you know, the holidays being as busy as they were, I didn't get a chance. So, yeah, I mean, this, if I had to guess, I would definitely urge people to read his first two books, which are Slobber Knocker and Under the Black Hat. Both are good, and they're pretty much two parts. It's, you know, the first part covers his childhood and his early years in the business. And, you know, I forget off the top of my head where it ends, but the second one focuses on a lot on his wife, Jan, and her accident, along with his relationship with Vince McMahon and kind of covering the later years there. Both are very good. And I think JR actually reads these in audio form. So that is interesting. What if I had to guess, based on what you're telling me, is I think that there was maybe a deal for three books, and they had to find some way to stretch it to three books because he had covered the territory they expect him to cover in the first two. So it's like, okay, how can we do a third one? Okay, let's do JR's famous calls, and you know, we'll put it in, because some of the stuff you mentioned I know is in those books. So like, let's put some filler in there and let's get it into stores and maybe bad some stuff about AEW, which wasn't in those books, obviously. But I think that that's kind of what happened. And to maybe take a guess as to why it wasn't publicized, I think that knowing what you said about the chapter on CM Punk, I'm sure that that is a big reason. And, you know, maybe it's also because this book really isn't as good as it could have been, because I can say Under the Black Hat was publicized so much and was given so many great reviews at the time because it talked about the sudden loss of Jan and all that kind of stuff. Like, people couldn't stop raving about it, at least on the podcast and stuff that I was listening to. But this one, I have, like, honestly, before you mentioned it to me weeks ago, I didn't even know that this was out. So, like, yeah, I mean, AEW has not mentioned it in any way. And
yeah. Well, again, this is a brand new book from 2024. I'm not sure what month it released, but 24. And I got it for $5 from a discount place that basically sells overstock. But I've got some, currently I'm reading a book about Joe Simon, who co-created Captain America with Jack Kirby, that I got the same time that I got
this one.
So, well, but anyway,
hopefully there's some stuff in there about our Lord and Savior Tony Khan as well.
Yes, yes, possibly. I'm sure Joe Simon talks about him as well in his book. but yeah, there's seven chapters about AEW. I was counting that. And actually, there's an interesting chapter about Rocky Ruiz versus Rene Alvarado. That it was a boxing match, I guess, that Jim called at one point when he was in between.
Oh, yeah, okay. Wrestling games.
So, and everything else, you know, there's some Mid-South stuff, some WWE stuff. Some of the stuff you mentioned, like his wife Jan and those types of things, he does do that. So I would say you're probably right. It was like, what can we do to make a third book? And this is probably rehashed. So I should go and check out the first two and see how they compare. I hope this doesn't sour me on, you know, reading those.
But. Yeah, you know, I think at least one of them, if not both of them, forever, anybody out there who uses Hoopla through their local library system, I believe those books are on there for free.
Okay, I'll have to look that up. Yeah, Hoopla is, if you don't know about it, it's a great resource, which I'm going to be honest, I don't use, but I know about it, because I cover the local library for the newspaper that I'm with, and they have very much publicized Hoopla when they had access to that and some of their other resources. There is so much free stuff you can get through the library. It's fantastic.
No, absolutely. All right. So let's shift to something that is, you know, about a week and a half old here at this point, but I'm not going to go through the entire card from start to finish, but January 4th and January 5th was New Japan Pro Wrestling's annual Wrestle Kingdom, and then the 5th was Wrestle Dynasty, which was a joint effort with AEW.
And of course, I did not watch these. I knew they were happening. Where were they? Were they streaming anywhere, or how do you watch these?
Like now, in NJ and New Japan Pro Wrestling, pretty much airs its pay per views through their own streaming app. Now, the streaming app that has been available for a while, and previously it was only older stuff that you would get on there, or stuff that was like a few months old. But everybody stopped using Triller or Fight TV, whatever you want to call it. Everybody's stopped using, Bleacher Report Live, stuff like that. AEW obviously is on Max now. So, you know, everybody's using their own things. And thankfully, New Japan is using their own app because it is much more affordable than buying one of the major events on Triller. That is how you can check that out. And, you know, the New Japan app is pretty good. You know, you just kind of have to switch from English or from Japanese to English if you so choose. I didn't watch these whole events because, I mean, we're talking like 4+ hours of a card here. And, you know, there is a lot of content. And I will say that under the Hiroshi Tanahashi regime, like, New Japan has changed a little bit in terms of what you would see, like, on a Wrestle Kingdom. There was a Lumberjack Death Match on here. There was a four-way Tokyo Terror ladder match.
These all sound like hat in a hat.
And so I watched Konosuke Takeshita against Shingo Takagi. The winner would take both the AEW International Championship and the NJPW Never Openweight Championship. Takeshita won that. They then shifted to a kind of a luchador match, El Desperado versus Dookie.
Duke, the dude's name is Dookie.
It's D-O-U-K-I. Dookie. I like
it's Duke. It's Duke. It's Duke. The guy's gonna be
Dookie. Say Dookie because. That match was decent. It was only 5 minutes, 25 seconds long. You then had Yota Tsuji versus David Finlay. David Finlay is very good. He has a lot of potential for improvement.
That's Fitz kid, right?
Yes, correct. Yeah. That was for the IWGP Global Heavyweight Championship.
Mm-hmm. Has Dave Finlay and Charlie Dempsey ever had a match?
I cannot answer that, but I will.
Okay, they should. They should.
Next match, Tetsuya Naito versus Hiromi Takahashi. This was kind of a dream match in the NJPW world because these two guys have been legends there for a very long time. And from what the commentators were saying, had not faced each other. So that was a pretty decent match. Both of these guys are getting up there in age and have, you know, been around for a while. So this match was 17 minutes and 4 seconds. It was decent. I don't know that I would call it best of the year or anything like that because I don't think these guys are able to go 40 minutes to an hour anymore. Like maybe they could if they were pushed, but like I don't think you're going to see some of these guys go that long anymore. And the main event was Zack Sabre Jr. against Shota Umino. This match was 43 minutes and 44 seconds for the IWGP Heavyweight Championship. Really great. Zack Sabre Jr. has paid his dues there for a very long time and has earned his place as their main champion. And he won that match. So I definitely recommend that one. The next night, I'll just comment on two of the matches. It saw the return of Kenny Omega against Gabe Kidd. Kenny Omega has been out for over a year with diverticulitis. You know, it was kind of touch and go there for a while, but he was back, and honestly, it didn't look like he lost a step at all. Gabe Kidd is also very, very good, and that match was excellent. A lot of, you know, hardcore style stuff as well as the stuff you'd come to expect with Kenny Omega. So that was good. Oh yeah, I should also mention that there was a three-way match for the IWGP Tag Team Championships, which the Young Bucks won, and they have been out of AEW for a little while. They came back to NJPW, I guess, for this shot, and there was even some controversy about that, the fact that they just kind of walked into a title shot for no reason.
Really? The Young Bucks walked into a title shot just because they're the Young Bucks, huh?
I mean, they don't own that NJPW, but they are revered in Japan. And so I should also mention, during the Kenny Omega match, this is controversy that some of you might have read about, Chris Charlton, who is one of their commentators, he's the color guy. He's like the he's like the Mike Tenay of NJPW. He knows everything about everything. He made some comments during the Kenny Omega Gabe Kidd match because he was getting fired up about the whole AEW versus NJPW angle, which was pretty much the whole card of Wrestle Dynasty. It was a joint effort. He made some comments about Tony Khan being a money mark and having all these guys and not doing enough with them. Take that what you will. Chris Charlton was indefinitely suspended after those comments.
Well, I've heard a lot of other people say that too, you know, and I think you can look up and down the card and see. I mean, when was the last time Miro was on TV? Like, wasn't there a thing where Miro was injured and Tony Khan didn't know that?
Well, that I don't know. I will say this. AEW, like any wrestling company, is getting some stuff right, and they're getting some stuff wrong with certain talent. So I will certainly say that they could probably have offered certain talent more to do or could have pushed them in different ways to get them over. I will also say that there are certain talent that can't get over anywhere they go. And they might have a good look, like your Miros, but the fact of the matter is, Miro without Lana wasn't really all that terrific. Sure. Sorry.
What about Ricky Starks? That's another guy that I've heard that has not been on TV and nobody knows why.
I don't know the whole story. I've heard rumors. Yeah. Of there being some ill will back and forth. I have no idea what happened there or who's at fault. AW
Starks is one of the guys over there I did like, and I think he does have a lot of potential.
Yeah, no, Ricky Starks was very good in terms of in-ring stuff. He had a significant moment with Edge, Adam Copeland, where he went off book in a promo, and Edge took him down a notch or two, and I don't think that helped Ricky Starks' legacy.
Probably not.
Whether or not Chris Charlton's comments had validity or not, he said them and he was suspended because then, the guys at New Japan Pro Wrestling were not happy about it. But that happened. Zack Sabre Jr. was in the main event against Ricochet for the IWGP Heavyweight Championship. And that match was very good as well. Two different styles. So you might not think that they would go well together, but I thought it went pretty well. Check out those cards if you want to look at the New Japan app. Like I said, it's pretty easy to use. I have not had any issues with it, unlike, say, the TNA apps that have been around over the years, which are not as well run, I would say. But, all hail Tony Khan, our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
I'm going to start adding that into every show.
Yeah. Anytime Tony Khan is mentioned, we have to say our Lord and Savior, Tony Khan. So I've got one more bonus thing to talk about here. I got a $50 gift card to Target for Christmas. I didn't really need anything from Target. So I went back into the nerd section where they got like the Funko Pops and the sports cards and different things. And I got a couple Funko Pops from the SNL 50th anniversary collection. I got Nick the Lounge Singer, played by Bill Murray, and now I'm blanking on his name, but it's the old reporter played by Bill Hader, Herb Welch. And then I was looking for a Matt Foley. They didn't have one. My wife got me Matt Foley for my birthday. So now I've got those three. And I got a box of WWE cards. And I opened them and went through them and went, oh, I should have saved these and opened them live on the air, because I have been watching like Facebook Reels and YouTube Shorts of people opening packs of cards and going through.
Right. I watch that stuff sometimes too.
Yeah, I find it fun. And so that kind of got me the itch to buy some cards and open them. But I thought I could still show what I got and go through them. So these are by Panini, and they're WWE 2024 Select. There is four cards in the pack, six cards in a pack, so 24 altogether. And there's a special card in each pack. I got two silver selects and two orange prisms. And the first thing I want to mention is I'm holding up the stack of 24 to the camera now for those of you listening. And look at that curve. Look how curved those cards are.
Yeah.
Look at that card. And I think it's because of the card stock, because I think the card stock is too thin for the glossy finish that they have on these cards. I think if these were like old school cardboard cards, they would be fine. But that was, as soon as I took it out of the box, I noticed that. So I'm just going to go through these real quick and show them off. And I'll tell you who, Chad, feel free to comment on these. Actually, I need you for the first two here. The first one, because I don't know who these guys are. This is Axiom, NXT dude.
Okay, yeah.
This is one the silver selects. So it's a silver. So do you know who this guy is?
Not in any way.
Okay. And then the back is, so it's a silver kind of border around his picture. And then the back is like a paragraph blurb about him and more of that silver border. But that's a silver futures card. And then I have another NXT guy. I have Channing Stax Lorenzo.
I've heard of him.
So that is a kind of a red and blue and gold border. And again, a similar back with that border and a paragraph on the guy.
The cards certainly look nice.
Yes, I like the look of them. They're real shiny. And there's legends in here. So we have a Michelle McCool or Mrs. Undertaker.
Okay.
We have a Gerald Briscoe, but it's Stooge era in a suit, Jerry Briscoe. Here's one of the orange prisms. This is for those of you watching, you can see I'm looking over top of my cards because I can never get these bifocals to work. That's JC Jane.
Oh, okay.
That's one. That's the one of the orange prisms. We have a Tiffany Stratton. I know she's one of the newer gals that is getting some reaction.
She's the she's one of the champions right now.
Really? Okay. Oh, great.
Isn't that Tiffy time? Isn't that who that is?
Yes, I think I've heard of that. Yeah, and I know when I watch these other videos, people will say, "Oh, you should be wearing gloves and you shouldn't be touching the cards." These cards aren't going to be worth anything. Ever.
Have some things buttered.
So we got a Charlotte. There's a Charlotte Flair. Who's still off right now. We have a Blair Davenport.
I was hoping for Blair Underwood.
Okay, these aren't what the Allen and Ginther cards. You've heard of those? They have like random people in it.
Yes.
I always wanted to get, actually, I priced a box just today. I ran to Target for a couple things. And it's like $25 a box, and I couldn't make myself get that.
Funny you meant, like, so tangent, like, yeah. When I watch those reels, Facebook and Instagram kind of show me a bunch of that stuff. Then one person posted a picture of like the oldest card that they had, which was a picture of it was a card of the Statue of Liberty from 1912.
Wow.
And it's like, and I thought to myself, wow, that's really cool. I was like, I wonder what other random like things from the U.S. were on like, you know, cards, you know, but I looked on eBay and that stuff goes for a lot of money, you know, I've obviously because it's old, but like, you know, opening some of these old packs can be fun to watch. Then I thought to myself, because the one I watched, a guy had opened a Jordan rookie card. And I looked up what packs of those go for. Now, keep in mind, a pack, you don't know what's in it.
Yes.
But packs of the year that Jordan was a rookie go for hundreds, if not thousands of dollars.
Yeah, I think that's the 84 tops. I think those are the most expensive unopened packs.
It's insane to me that like you could pay that much money for a pack and then, you know, you might get, you know, Dan.
A bunch of commons. Yeah. Yeah, a bunch of guys that are worth a nickel.
Right.
Yeah, so I think that's because it's like gambling. It's like a roulette wheel. Maybe you'll get somebody good, maybe not.
Do you still have a lot of sports cards?
I have a lot of sports cards at my mom's house that I have not, you know, from when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, you know, underneath my bed and in a couple cabinets. I have a tin of the stuff that I thought was going to be worth something. So who knows what's in there. But I thought about wanting to get some of that stuff and just go through it or take a look at it. I do know that there's a place in Akron that buys like random collections of common stuff. And because what they do is they repack them and then they sell them. And you basically get the joy of opening a wax pack of cards.
And see, though, that's the thing that worries me too about buying some of this stuff on eBay. Like, what packs have been opened and checked?
Yeah, and resealed. Yeah.
Like, how do you know that you're getting a genuinely unopened pack? Like, I used to have a ton of cards. Most of them I got rid of. I think I kept a short stack of them at one point, which I don't even know where they are. Like, just some cards that I held on to for sentimental value. You know, like, there was a Frank Thomas card of, you know, of him giving the finger when he was putting his makeup.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I had a card that was autographed by Martin Brodeur, the Devils and stuff. Like, just random stuff that I had. I never, as much as I was a wrestling fan, though, I don't think I ever collected wrestling cards. Like, I'm sure I had a pack or two of them when I was little. Mm-hmm. But as you said, none of these are ever going to be worth anything.
Right. Well, to mention, I'm going to go off on a tangent real quick. I grabbed these two. Complete WCW set.
That's a cool thing to have because it's a complete set.
Yeah, this is from 91. And I got them for $5. So it's a complete set. These are, I think, from 90 or 91.
I remember.
And a lot of them are the same because there's like on the checklist here, there's like 10 cards that are just the Southern boys.
Right.
You know, but I grabbed these two just to show because I was going to ask you about, do you have other cards or collected any wrestling cards or ever have any wrestling cards?
I had some of the WCW ones that you just held up. I had forgotten about them until just now.
I had some too when I was younger. Yeah.
Because, like, I don't – WWE obviously did make cards, but, like, for whatever reason, the WCW ones I think were a lot all over the place. And I was
They were more common. And I grabbed these, too, to show – because I don't know if I've ever shown these before that I bought from a dealer. But one – that's just – that's a like a Nikita Koloff, but that's a Leaf Originals Wrestling. So I think that's part of a set. That's $54.99. That's and cool. Then talking about WWE, they made WrestleMania 3 cards. And that is a signed Butch Reed.
Very cool.
WrestleMania 3 card Leaf authentication. It's authorized. A lot of times, too, because I'm a member of some autograph collecting websites as well, and a lot of people are either they say if you didn't see it signed with your own eyes, it doesn't matter, and other people say you got to have the authentication to people know it's real. But either way,
yeah, you know, for people out there who collect cards, I forget what this documentary is called. If I figure it out, I'll post a scroll underneath here. But basically, mm-hmm. It was about a guy who collected baseball cards his whole life and then realized that many of the cards that, like, he thought were rare and worth money were overproduced. like the Griffey rookie was one of the major examples. And so basically, he realized that, like, you know, all these things that he thought were rare or worth money are actually no longer worth anything now. Most baseball cards are not worth much unless it's obviously something that is rare or old.
Right. From the 30s or 40s. Yeah.
And he would go around and ask these different people about their baseball card collections and all this kind of stuff. And at the end, like, he got a huge group of people around who all had baseball card collections, and they all just threw them into a bonfire.
I don't know if I want to do that, but I've got probably enough I could do that with. Let's finish through the stack here just to do it. This is actually my favorite card. I'm going to be honest, I got. It's an IRS.
Nice.
He's holding the belt, and he's got the briefcase. So I like that picture. We got an LA Knight.
Okay.
We have a Liv Morgan, whose stock has probably risen since they printed these cards.
Yeah.
We have a Solo Sikoa.
Is as well. Oh, that's funny. He's wearing the red jacket. So that is a recent picture.
Okay.
I would think.
Yeah, these are 2024. So I'm not sure, you know, when they actually came out. Here's the Orange Prism and Shotzi Blackheart.
Okay.
I like that card too because of the way she's dressed there. We got Chad's, I believe, your seventh favorite pro wrestler of all time, Sid Vicious. Okay, right. This card surprised me. If you would have said, name a dude in this card set, like pick a dude in this card set, a legend, I would have went all day long and all night without ever thinking of Jimmy Garvin.
That's a random one to be in a...
That's a totally random Jimmy. It's not, and it's not like Freebirds. It's not him and Hayes. It's just Jimmy Garvin. We got a Becky Lynch.
Okay.
Another silver select of Charlotte Flair.
That's a cool looking one.
Yeah. Here's one. This one is a little different than the other ones. It is a Nikita Lyons, but you can see how she's off to the side instead of being dead center like the other cards. So, that's a choice, I guess.
Yeah. You can send me that one.
Okay. Oh, I've got something else I can send you too of hers, by the way. John Bradshaw Layfield. Actually, I got a signed photo of her for our good close personal friend Dan Weber that I haven't seen to give him yet. So,
of who?
Dude Love.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, I like the Dude Love too. That's another good one. Carlito. I think that's a current Carlito because he came back. So yeah,
he was with the Judgment Day for a little while.
Yeah. Here's Carmelo Hayes.
Okay.
We're about done here. Two legends to finish us off. Diamond Dallas Page.
Okay.
And then Chad's, I believe, your fifth favorite wrestler of all time, Vader.
There you go.
Yeah. So I think that they're really cool cards. Like I said, I don't like how they warped. I think that's the card stock. But the images are cool. The layout is cool. And I just enjoy getting these. Now, would I have bought a $30 box of these cards with my own money? No, but it was basically I was playing with free money, so I bought a box for fun.
There you go. No, that's very cool. There were some cool looking images there for sure.
Yeah. And real quick, I don't know if I show him this, but I grab this too. The only other card I've got, wrestling card, that's a Kerry Morton.
Oh, okay.
Ricky Morton's son. That is signed and by Pro Wrestling Loot. It's marked a Kerry Morton rookie card. So that's going to put
is my that rank graded? In college.
It is not graded.
Okay, so that's just slab about the card.
It is slabbed and it's got like an info card on the top, but it is not graded.
Okay. That's very cool, though.
Yes. Yes. I've seen Kerry wrestle. I like Kerry a lot. I think he's got a lot of potential. The only thing I would say, he's a little undersized, but so many guys these days are, as opposed to the dudes back in the day.
Sure.
And, you know, Ricky and Robert were never as big as everybody else. So, but that's going to put the grandkids through college right there. Kerry Morton rookie card.
Sell that for big money. Absolutely.
Yeah. So, yeah. So I just thought I would show those for fun. And if I ever wind up picking up anything else, or if I ever go to my mom's house and go through the cards and find some other stuff, I will, we'll have to show those cards.
All right. Very cool. So yeah, let us know what you thought. Share your memories of your wrestling card collections. And let us know if you watched Wrestle Kingdom or Wrestle Dynasty, and if you've read Jim Ross's newest book.
Yeah.
So hit the like button on our video, subscribe to our content, and check out our other videos. We're also available wherever you listen to podcasts. For Leonard, my name is Chad, and we will see you next time.